Right, we'll get all set here, and so we can get accustomed to the different setup. It's amazing how just the difference of a little podium kind of throws things off, and you get your rhythm and your groove, and then all of a sudden it's like, where do my notes go? Where does this go? Where does that go? But very thankful to be here today and for the opportunity that y'all have given me to come and to speak with you all. It's kind of like coming home. There's a lot of new faces here. We were trying to decide last night with Tim and Linda how long it's been since I've been here. So I grew up coming here to the youth forums and then spending most summers with Sarah and Jenny and the Dublin gang as I grew up. And it really had an impact for me. This is more of a word of encouragement to start out for you all of what you've done, what you continue to do with the hosting of the youth that you have and just your openness as a group and the fact that you're still here and that you're a group that continues to grow and an economy that continues to grow is such an encouragement looking back and now being able to be here with my wife and my daughter. My name is Tyler Brown. I'm from Folsom, California. And really excited to open God's Word and to spend some time with you all in it today. So with that, I'm going to start out by reading two scriptures. If you do have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. As a preacher or a preacher in training, I actually work with David Posey, training under him in Folsom. And one of the things that came to me as we started this was I was really nervous to get up there and speak. It's a large group there. They run about 330 on a Sunday morning. And a lot of them are older than I am or more knowledgeable than I am. And to get up there and say, I'm going to give you something to think about, one of the most sobering things was, well, no, I'm not going to give you something to think about. The Word of God is going to give you something to think about, and I'm here as a conduit just to help you get there. And so I do encourage you to pull your Bibles out. We'll be using those today because the things that we want to think about are coming from God's Word, not from the mind of Tyler Brown, which can be a scary place to live in. So we're not going to go into there today. So we're going to start with two Psalms. They'll both be up here since we'll be reading them back to back. Psalm 29, 1-2. And then Psalm 101-5. And as we read these, react to them. Let yourself listen to the words and then react to what they have to say. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. So you look at these scriptures. What stands out to you? What rings true in your mind about these? There's two things that stand out in these two scriptures for me. Starting out with, the first thing is we have a little bit of a commentary of God as we look at these. We look of the things that the Lord has done. Know that the Lord, He is God. He has made us. We are His people. We enter His gates. He has something that has gates. For the Lord is good and He loves us. So we see that the author here gives us a little bit of a commentary of the person of God. I mean, that brings to the second point that we have a commentary on the writer as well. When we look at these scriptures, we see that he has the knowledge of who God is. There's something about God that brings out the character of the writer himself. And we know the writer of these two psalms is David. And David is described after as a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14 and Acts 13:22 both tell us that. David was a man after God's own heart. And so when I take that in and I think about David being a man after God's own heart, we're told to imitate Christ. So if I look at David, I can see the heart that I need to have, the heart that I have to imitate. So when I read through the Psalms, it's the first thing that comes to me, which is a little bit shocking. When you start reading through the Psalms and you look at some of the things that David says, how he approaches the Lord, the comfort that he has with him, and the real relationship that he has with God. But today when we look at these two Psalms that he's written, we see that David has a mind for worship. He has a focus on worship. He has a heart that is set on worshiping God. And so, is his worship, though, just reduced to a few set of acts? Is his worship something more than maybe just singing or just praise? Does his worship include something else? This is where we take the transition and go from what's in the text to today. And we look and we say, we have been worshiping this morning. Why am I worshiping? Why am I here today? What have I been doing and what has my focus been? And really, what am I worshiping? And this is, worship is something that as Christians we do all the time, but what are we actually doing? Is it comprised of just a few sets, just a few actions that we do, or is worship a bigger picture? Is worship something that would cause us to write a psalm like this, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, for the Lord He is good. So our topic this morning is going to be worship. What does it mean to worship? What does it look like when we worship? And really, what are we doing? So I'm going to run a couple slides here of some pictures and ask yourself, is this worship? Or how does this describe or show worship for me? And I'll add a little bit of my commentary as we look at the pictures. But I want you to, in your mind, see what these images draw up for you. And these images all come from Google. I like to take, and when talking about a topic or something, go and put in the word and have it come back, because often that reflects what worship looks like, or that word looks like in the culture. It might not be what that word looks like for us. The common word that we'll do that with is the word church. I'm brought back to the days of Jackson Higgins, and you'd say, we go to church. He'd say, you can't go to church. We are the church. And so when we think about these words, we have to know what they are in culture, but then we want to actually look at what does the Bible have to say about that. So the first picture we have here is, this was the first one that came up when Google Images typed in the word worship. You know, you have people with their hands up. I think actually up in the top corner here, you've got maybe a boom mic. You've got someone elevated up on stage. When I see an image like this, I think there's a lot of emotion going on here, maybe a lot of show. But is this worship, or what is this show here? Next image is a man by himself laying down on the ground, his hands up, possibly in prayer, in meditation. Is he worshiping, or is there some attribute of worship that we see here? We've got here then what we would comprise or call the five acts of worship. Singing, giving, praying, the Lord's Supper, and preaching. Is this worship? If I do those five things, have I worshiped today? Or is there something more built into this? So that, I was thinking about this and tossing this around. It kind of had an aha moment with worship and what it means to worship. The word itself comes down to a bowing down or a reverence. In that we'll wrap praise, admiration, approval, glorification, all of those. But the word itself, worship, is to simply bow down and to show reverence to something. And so I look at all of these acts, and I mean, the closest thing we've had to bowing down is this one right here. But is these things, how are these things bowing down and showing reverence to God? So let's take these acts and actually reverse them, back them out a little bit, and see where is the worship in these acts. And we start with songs, singing, what Joey just led us in with the songs. How am I bowing down and worshiping God in these acts or in these songs? Well, in those songs, we give praise with the words that we say. We give encouragement to one another with the words that we say as we exalt and lift up God. We praise Him. When you praise someone, you're talking about the good qualities of that person or the good things that that person has done, and you lift them up. And so when we sing our songs of praise, the song Hosanna that we just sang, right? Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. And we acknowledge and exalt who God is as our King. Prayer. And prayer is one, how am I worshiping in prayer? Well, if we think about the things that we pray for and why we pray to God, that there's an attribute of thanksgiving. And we are thankful to God, and with that we raise Him up. And there's also the attribute of dependence in prayer. When we come to God dependent on Him for things, and we say, Lord, I need You in this time, right? That lifts Him up as our provider and someone that we get our substance from, and we fully depend on Him. The Lord's Supper, I thank Carlos for his words this morning, as we focused on the sacrifice that was for us. And so you see, as we say this, you can see a little bit of the tension here. That sacrifice that was for us, but it's not about us. It was about Jesus reconciling us to God. And in that, we have exaltation of God. Our giving, an ability to sacrifice and give something back to God for His purpose, so that He can have His word spread throughout the world. And then preaching, this was actually the hardest one for me to say, how is preaching worship? How is y'all sitting here listening to me and me talking have anything to do with worshiping God? But there's a hunger of the Spirit, of wanting to be filled with the things that God has. Right? That then puts the focus and the emphasis back on God. That dedication to God in the things that we listen to, the things that we hear. For me, the things that I study and present, and as we listen, the things that we take in and that we use to change our lives. So in all of these things, there's a commonality in our worship. That our worship is more than the acts. Just as David, if you looked at those Psalms, we're going to keep referencing those Psalms back as we go through our lesson this morning. As you look at David, did him saying those things make him a worshiper? Was it a cause or was it an effect? Because he was a worshiper, this is how it came out. Because he was God's child, this is how things came out. Because we do these, does that make us a Christian? Does that make us a worshiper? Or because we are God's people, because we are Christians, these are the ways that we show our worship to him. So I'm going to throw out this morning what my definition of worship is, and we're going to kind of test that and go through that as our lesson this morning. That our worship is more. That our worship, when you boil it down and you make it something simple, it's humbling yourself, you exalt God. That worship is, it comes in, it's shown in all of those acts, but the heart of worship, where we start with worship, is knowing our place in comparison to God. Humbling ourselves, putting ourselves low, and recognizing how we are to esteem God, or where God sits. When you think about humility, it's really putting ourselves in the right place, in perspective. And we're going to test this as we go and we look at the worship that God demands. And as I say that, I hope you react to that a little bit. What does that mean that God demands my worship? Do you initially think that God can't demand my worship. That makes me mad. He can't tell me that I have to worship him. Or is there something a little bit more when I'm saying that God demands our worship? So let's take a look at what worship is. In the Bible, what we see God demands is his worship, and see if this doesn't flesh itself out a little bit here. So, the first thing that God demands in his worship is that his worship is about him. There's a lot of things that we can praise. There's a lot of things that we could even say we worship, but true worship to God is worship that is about him. We're going to turn over to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. I like going back to the Old Testament for the reason that we have the Old Testament. It shows us the character of God. It's a shadow of the things to come, and in it we have the most complete picture of who God is. It's hard sometimes because when we talk to people, we'll say, well, we're not bound by the law of the Old Testament, and that quickly puts us to the point of where, now I'm not going to go look at the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is there for a purpose. It shows us God in the relationship with his people, and what God wanted with his people then is what God wants with his people now. So in Exodus 20, this is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting this from God. And it says in verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of that in heaven above or that in earth below, or that is in the water underneath. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." God makes it a command and tells them, the worship that you're going to give, the worship that you're going to put out, is going to be about me. It's not going to be about an image. It's not going to be about the temple that you're going to build, or the tabernacle, or the candles, or the bowls, or any of those objects that I'm going to tell you that you're going to use in worship. That's not what the worship is about. The worship is about me. Another way to look at this is, if it's not about God, it's idolatry. If you look a little bit later in Exodus chapter 32, so this is Moses is now about to come down from the mountain. It takes a couple chapters for us to get through the law and the things that he puts down. And we see what the Israelites have done. And in Exodus 32, verse 4, it says, "And he, Aaron, received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Never caught this until this last time that I read it, that he makes an image. And we always say, well, that represents the images of the Egyptians, and he made a cow because that was important to the Egyptians, and we bring this back. But the end here, Aaron says, "Tomorrow will be a feast to the Lord." This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. They make this calf so that they can see God and have something tangible in front of them to hold on and to worship. And God says, no, that's idolatry. You've made worship. Even though you're saying that this thing is me, you're now worshiping an object. You're not worshiping God. You're not worshiping me. You're worshiping this thing, which, when we look around, we don't expect to see anything up here. So you're like, Tyler, what's the point? Well, why are you saying this? We don't have any idols up here. But this is the mindset. It's the mindset that we come into. When we come to worship, what are we coming to worship? Why are we here? This gets to that one of the questions I asked at the beginning. Why are we here to worship? If you look at the point of an idol, why did they make idols back in the ancient days? They needed rain. So they made an idol or a god. They'd set up a god for rain. And they would pray to that god and say, "I need rain." Then there'd be a famine. So they'd set up for food. And they'd say, "I need food, god of food." And they would do this with all the other things, love, peace, war. Whatever they needed, they set up a god and they prayed and they worshiped that god. Is that how we treat worship today? Do we treat worship as, "God, I need something from you, so I'm going to come worship you today. I need something from you, so I'm going to come talk to you today." Is that how we view God? You view this as something that is purely for you. Now, the great thing about worship is that there is a built-in benefit for us, and that we are encouraged as we come and collectively worship God together. We have to check our pride in ourselves at the door when we come in to worship God. We don't make this service about us. I mean, this might be a commentary on me trying to preach myself out of being nervous here. It's not about me being up here. It's not about the things that I do. But it's about the focus of God and what God has done for us and then how we show that back to Him. So basic begs the question, have you thought about God in your worship today? Honestly, with the words that were said at the Lord's Supper talk and the songs have been, how can you not think about God with the things that we've done? But have you thought about God? Because God is the only thing in our worship. Just like this slide, there's nothing else on it. When we focus, when we come here, God is our focus. God is the one that we take and we look at. We don't treat our worship as a pagan worship where we're looking for something to grab onto, something else to be the focus, right? The worshiper or an object or the emblems that we're here, those aren't the focus of us. The focus comes back to God. So as we look at this, let's go one step further now and say that God demands worship that is willingly offered, which is, seems a little bit of an oxymoron. He demands that you willingly offer worship. And this is where we get to play some fun with words and see how does God demand us willingly offering or willingly worshiping Him? You can't demand willingness. Doesn't that kind of negate free will? If it's a command, if it's something that's demanded, how do we willingly do this? So, I want you to start and think about this in a little bit different way of who is God? Ask that question. There's an A.W. Tozer quote that says, "What you think about God might be the most important thing about you." So what comes into your mind when you think about the image of God might be the most important thing about a man. So when you think about God, what do you think about? Do you think about an old man sitting up in the clouds on a throne throwing thunderbolts at people who do the wrong thing? Do you think of things like Psalm 46 where we have a refuge or a mighty power? Romans 11, 33 to 36, which prefaces what was read for the scripture reading, where we see the supremacy of God and the depths and the riches of His love. Or Acts 17, where God doesn't need anything for us. Who is God to be mindful of man that we should give Him something? So, how does this work? C.S. Lewis had this problem. He's got a book, The Reflection of the Psalms, and he had this problem. He had this issue with God that I can't worship a God who demands that I worship Him. That's just a tyrant. And I'm not going to worship a tyrant. So, then he thought about, though, the other things in life that he would praise, the things that he would lift up. And he talked about a piece of art. So I want you all to think about something that you praise or you lift up in your life. Maybe you think of something precious, something that you find worthy in your life. We'll read this quote here from C.S. Lewis. "The sense in which the picture deserves or demands admiration is rather this, that admiration is the correct response to it, and that if we do not admire, we shall be insensible and great losers. We shall have missed something." The word demand is in there. A picture can't demand anything from you. It can't say, you have to appreciate me, that you have to do these things for me, but yet it still demands the admiration because of what the picture is, because of the beauty of the picture, or via the melancholy, the emotion that it pulls from you, because that picture has an impact on you, you respond to it. It's worthy of praise. And if you don't, you don't make sense. You're insensible because that picture is so great. So when we think about God and the attributes of God and who God is, that's what demands worship from us. So we say that God demands worship. It's when we look at who God is and we look, that's how we're supposed to respond to Him. We're responding in worship because of all of the things that He's done. If we get to the scripture that was read, Romans 12:1, it says in there, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." The word spiritual there is not the word that we get breath from. All scriptures, God breathes. It's not that same spirit. It's actually, I'm not going to say it because I'm not Greek. It's up there and it's got the Strong's definition if you want to look it up. It's the word that comes out rational or reasonable, logical. So if you replace that and you read this in here, we see that this is your worship, which is a logical worship, holy and acceptable to God. Thayer's renders this as worship that is rendered by reason. Worship that is rendered by the reason of who God is. When we look at all of the attributes and we see who He is, how do you react to that? The book of Revelation is a great place to go to look at this. We see John exposed to the revelation of Jesus, and in that we see the throne room. And John's got this problem. He falls down every time he's presented with one of these magnificent images of God. And that's how he responds. That's his worship. He sees who God is, and he doesn't, yeah, God's great, God's big, God's mighty. He falls down as a dead man. He cries. He has a response to who God is. So when we think about God, that's when we're demanded to have worship. So we look at these different attributes of God. The fact that he's our creator, our father, he's holy, he's just, he's loving, all of these things. There's something that we naturally respond with. There's a way that we respond to who God is. That's the demand of worship from God. This is what's great about worship, is that as you continue to grow as a Christian, your worship continues to get better and better and better. You grow a deeper relationship with God, and that deeper relationship comes with a deeper worship. It comes with a deeper thankfulness of who God is, appreciation of the things that He's done. These are all things that lead to an increased worship of God and a closer relationship between the two of us. So if we boil this all down, our worship that is willingly offered is worship because it's our response to who God is. The other way to look at this is to look at truly demanded worship and see how that falls flat. Nebuchadnezzar needed worship. Great king, and yet still he had to demand worship from his people. Turn over and look at Daniel chapter 3. And this is, he sets up his image. And then he has a herald proclaim in verse 4. "You are commanded, O peoples, nation, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the fiery furnace." So this is the tyrant worship. This is, you're going to bow down and make me exalted, or I'm going to kill you. This isn't worship because Nebuchadnezzar truly deserved worship. This is because he needed it for himself. And when we see this is fake worship. This is not true worship. This is not exalting someone because they deserve to be exalted. This is someone propping themselves up. So, when we look at this, and when worship becomes this, we find that worship can become the dreaded checklist item. That when we view worship as something that's demanded of us, that's something we might say even commanded of us, worship becomes something I check off to do so that I know that I'm a Christian. We like to quantify. I like to quantify things. I like to say, I did X, so Y. I worked, so I got a paycheck. When we look at our worship, we want to have confidence in our Christianity, and so we will set things up like our worship and say, because I came on Sunday, I'm a Christian. Because I sang, I'm a Christian. Because I did this, I'm a Christian. And in that, we build confidence. But this is going to lead, and it has led, to a false sense of security in our hope and faith, and a bad view of God. I want to look at the two scriptures here right next to each other. One is another psalm, and one is from the book of Malachi. Psalm 54:6, with a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. We can tell from the author of the psalm here that he wants to give to the Lord because the Lord is good. He experiences that. He knows that. And so he responds with his worship and saying, I'm going to bring you an offering or a sacrifice. And then in Malachi, so Malachi comes in and the people are worshiping God. And yet, Malachi 1:10, he says, if someone would just come and shut the doors, stop coming into the temple, stop coming in to try to worship me. But why? You would say, well, wait, that's what they were supposed to do. Verse 13, but you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it. They knew that they were supposed to worship, that there was an aspect of their religion, of their culture, that they needed to go and do these things. But these things just became burden. They didn't want to do them. They didn't care to do them. But they came to the point that this checklist in their life became a burden. Instead of something that can be a great increase in our faith, a great increase in our relationship with God, and a way for us to show God that we love Him, that we appreciate the things that He's done, this just became a weariness. They started bringing the things that weren't their best. They started bringing the things in their life that were just, this is whatever, and I'm going to give this to God. Does God deserve that? Does He deserve our second best? For us, this is the I have to go to worship today. A little semantic saying, but what are you doing on Sunday? Well, I have to go to worship. Do you have to go to worship, or do you get to go to worship? Do you get to be here and have the opportunity that some people don't freely have to come and worship God? And this turns into that routine of worship at the appointed time, based on the format with the particulars that we know and call worship. Is that what our worship is limited to? And I challenge you with that because our worship is outside of this box, this literal box here that we're in. Our worship extends out of that. Romans 12:1, it is your life. It's the transformation of who you are. Your worship can take and go through everything that you do outside of the five acts that we do here that's called worship. But if we view this as a commanded checklist, it's always going to stay in this box. This nice little box, and we might feel comfortable because we're in that box, but we're cheating both ourselves and God of true worship and worship that is due Him. So last thing here is as we look at God demanding worship, God demands worship that is from the Spirit. And this is probably the hardest one to try to explain. You read these scriptures over and over, worship Him in spirit and truth, worship Him in spirit and truth, and it becomes adage that we use, but what does that mean? How do I worship God from the Spirit? So I think we start with truth, and we're going to read John 4 here. John 4:19 to 24. This is Jesus with the woman at the well. And it's an interesting exchange when you look at Jesus has just told this woman that you aren't with your husband, right? Because you've had five, or this is your fifth one that you've had. And it almost is like, okay, he's a prophet. I'm going to throw something philosophical out there for him to see if he can get him off my case and get him thinking about something else. But Jesus exposes her even in her question. So John 4:19, the woman said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So we'll start with the truth part, because I think that's the concrete one that we can hold on to. Truth, this comes back and we'll say, well, we worship in truth. That's why we don't use musical instruments. That's why we do the five acts of worship. That's why we meet on Sunday. That's the truth of the matter. That's what we know. That's correct. You say, okay, that's a start. But why is that truth? Why are those things truth? Why are they true? Well, they're true because they come from God. And when you care about who God is, then you care about how He wants to be worshipped. And you worship Him in that way. So we don't do that because that makes our worship true. We do that because God tells us what true worship is. He tells us that there is truth in who He is and how He wants to be worshipped and honored. We see this with Nadab and Abihu. It was fire is fire, right? Well, no, it wasn't, because God, as the all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing God, tells them, I want you to use this type of fire. I want you to offer it in this way. And they don't. And in that, they trade the truth of what He's told them for a lie. So we look at, He wants to be worshipped in truth because of who He truly is. And when we care about who God and who He truly is, then we want to worship Him the way that He tells us to worship Him. So now the other hard part is the spirit. How do we worship God in spirit? Is this some touchy-feely thing? If you know, the Bormans know, my family a little bit, we're not necessarily the most emotional people. And so if you tell us that we have to worship in spirit, and that means it's going to be emotional worship, we all kind of cringe and walk towards the back of the room and, let's not talk about our feelings. Let's not do anything like that. Is that what it means to worship in spirit? Well, what we do know is that God is spirit. So God wants to be worshipped as He is. Makes sense. He's a spirit being, and we have His spirit, and He wants to be worshipped in that spirit. Now, that word spirit is the word that's translated into breath. So let's replace that and look here that God wants to be worshipped with the breath of our life, with the spirit of who we are, with the innermost part of you. God doesn't want you to just say, I'm gonna worship you today. He wants you to actually want to worship on. We look at the question that the lady asks, and she says, what mountain are we supposed to worship on? There's a correct answer to that question. She's asking, do we worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem? The answer is Jerusalem. That is where God had set up His temple. That's where God wanted to be worshipped. But that's not how Jesus answered. You look at Jesus' answers, and sometimes you go, there's a really easy answer you could have given to this. You could have just said, are you supposed to go worship on Jerusalem? But He knew the heart of the lady. And He knew that the heart was not right. The question was deeper than just, do I worship on this mountain or on the other mountain? Stop worrying about the mountain that you're worshiping on. And look at what you're supposed to be worshiping on. For them, she wanted to know, is it, if I go here, is that going to be worship? Because if not, I'll go to this other place and that'll make it worship. The focus wasn't the mountain that she was on. The focus needed to be God. That they had lost the focus of God in their worship. And so when you go to worship, when we look at worshiping in the Spirit, look at worshiping with the breath of who you are and wanting to worship God, and then look at the details. Then look at the other things. We are quick to look at the details and then say, I worship God because I did this. So what mountains do we worship on? What ways do we get caught up in not worshiping in Spirit and trying to worship just based on the things we do? Again, I think it's coming back to me trying to preach myself down here. When we look at the performance of the person that's up here, how well did they do today? Because that's going to gauge how well I worshiped. Did Joey lead those songs quite right? Was he a little, I don't know. Right, that affected my worship. Did the preacher, did he keep my attention? Did he grab me? Did he hold me? Did that make my worship? The times, the things that we're supposed to wear, all of these physical things, are those the mountains that we've built our worship on? If we said that this makes or breaks my worship, as opposed to I'm here with God's people, getting to show and express my love for God with them. That's a special thing. It was just kind of throw that out there as a big, it's a special thing to worship God. But it is a special thing to take what is most dear to us and have a group of people, whether it be 5 or 500, and share that with them. Being able to approach God in His throne and tell Him, thank you, I love you. And that is a truly special thing. And so that's when, now we're going to talk about emotion. That's when we go and we look at the emotion. There's going to be some emotion in that. Emotion comes out a little bit different for every person. It's a little bit different even between me and my wife on how emotional we are when we respond to that. But this is an appeal to the deepest thing inside of you, the thing that you should care about the most and the person that you should have the most intimate relationship with, God. There's going to be response. I have response with the relationship with my wife, an emotional response to that. I have an emotional response to who God is. And that's coming out of who I am from the inside. There's a quote by Ken Carlson talking about this balance between emotion and worship. And he says that we worship him because he deserves it, not because it makes us feel a certain way. Looking at, do I get caught up in the emotion of worship because that makes me feel like I worship? Or is there emotion in my worship because God makes me feel that way? Because when I think about the fact that God took me while I was against him, while I hated the things of God, right? That's why when he says that we were against him, when his enemy, when I hated the things of God, God still loved me. God knew I was going to do it. He knew I was going to be a rebellious child, and yet he still offered a sacrifice for me. That makes me feel horrible about myself, and great about who God is. Great that he would love and be patient with me. And all of these things play into our worship. This is where you could do a lesson, a series on this, of the attributes of God, and as you look at that, your worship builds each time. Whether it be you look at the sacrifice, you look at the love, you look at the thanksgiving, or you look at our final resting place with him in heaven. Have you thought about heaven and what it's going to be when we get there? Take away the streets of gold, take away the physical things, and look at, we will spend God with eternity. If you want a quick breakdown on heaven and hell, heaven is spending eternity with God, hell is not. Hell is not being with God. And that's a loaded statement because everything good we know comes from God. So you can take away the pleasures that you have, the good things that you want. That's the difference between there. And what do they do in heaven? They worship God. They worship who God is, and they spend time with God. Our worship here is just starting that. It's building that relationship, and it's starting that expression so that we can continue that in eternity. Our worship in spirit is not knockoff worship. One of these bags is super expensive. One of these bags is super cheap. I have no idea. Google tells me so. So, we can't tell when we look at each other who's worshiping in spirit, who's worshiping truly, and who's not. This is something that we judge on an individual basis. We need to look at our heart and our worship and see, how does God cause me to worship? How do I put on a true worship and not try to put off knockoff worship? God will not accept knockoff worship. It's not going to be something that he will take. Malachi tells us that. Just stop doing it. Don't try to fool yourself that you have a relationship with me. We first need to cultivate that relationship with God, and then with that relationship comes our worship. So, we're going to come right back to the questions we started with at the beginning. Did you think about God's service? In your worship today, did you bring God into that worship and make him the audience of the things that you've done? Do you turn your worship on and off? Do you worship God when you're here, then you go in the world and you live your life, and you come back and you worship God when you're here? Or is your life living in respect to how great and exalted God is and who you are in comparison to him? What's your attitude coming into worship? Are you excited to be here? Are you happy to be here? Is it a great day to spend with the Lord and his people? Why are you here? So we're going to leave you with that question. Why are you here? And look at, as you grow in your knowledge of God, he's going to continually demand your worship. The more you know about God, the more you respond to who he is, and you let that come out. And you let that come out in your life. You let that come out in your song. You let that come out in your praise. The great thing is, we get to start our relationship with God based on this. We base our relationship starting with this principle of worshiping God. When we come and say, I'm a sinner, I need God, you've started that raising up of God and that bowing down of yourself. I can't do it myself. I've sinned. I've done something wrong. I'm going to live in subjection to the things that you've said are right, Lord. And so let me give my life to you. And so we do offer that right now, that if you want to offer your life to God in submission to his will, baptism is here for you. It removes the sin, not as an appeal, or not as removing dirt from the body, but as an appeal for a clean conscience, for the remission of your sin, saying, Lord, save me, because I can't do it myself. And for those of us who have, look at ways to glorify God in your life. This might start out with realizing that my relationship with God is a little bit weaker than it should be. That I don't, when I think about God, nothing comes to mind. This is where spending time in His Word, looking around, Romans 1, 19 to 20, seeing His power and His creation, all of those things come in under this worldview of who God is. And take that, and then let your worship come out from there. Let's all stand and sing praise to our God.